Well, good morning. Good to see some faces I haven't seen in a while this morning. It's always fun. Happy Mother's Day to all you soon-to-be mothers out there. It's always interesting when someone walks up to me and tells me Happy Mother's Day. I'm not quite sure what to do with that. Like, are they just saying, like, happy that today is Mother's Day? Are they telling me Happy Mother's Day? Because clearly I'm bald and not a woman, so I never really know how to do with that. Lucy told me Happy Mother's Day today. I said, I'm not your mother. She cried. Happy Mother's Day. I'm glad we are here together this morning. I just need to make light because I don't like this topic at all. I've not enjoyed it. It's been a 3-week series that is so important and is so sensitive. I don't know if I would say I've enjoyed this series, but I'm glad we've done it. We need to do it. It's important that we do it. I've learned a lot from it. I'm grateful for this series. I don't know if I've enjoyed this series, and it's okay if you haven't either. I think you can enjoy it, but this is a sensitive series. This is a series that is hard. This is a series that is emotional. This is a series that stirs up a lot. It stirred up a lot in me. I feel like there hasn't been a week where I haven't cried to some degree as we've gone through this series because it's real and it's hard. We've talked about a lot, and I want to remind us, as I've reminded us through this entire series, that the reason we're doing this series is because I want us to be a church that recognizes that we've got to take the Bible in its entirety, that we can't just take the Bible for the things that we like, for the things that are easy, for the things that are simple. But we've got to look at the whole thing. And so it's important. It was one of the presidents, I think it was Thomas Jefferson, but I could be wrong on that, who actually has a Bible where he went and he cut out all the things he didn't like and he took it out and he just kept all the things that he liked. And that was his Bible. And we can't do that, unfortunately. If so, I would love to cut parts of this out because it is hard. And there will be people that go there, and it's a tough doctrine to deal with. But we've got to be people that look to this at its entirety, because it's true, and it's real, and it's God's word, and it's authoritative, and it was given to us in a divine way. And so I've said that every week, but it's important because one of our core values here is that we would become people passionate about God's word, people that care about God's word, people that protect God's word. And the way we do that is we learn and we know about it. And this is a subject that I think oftentimes we can joke about or just forget about or whatever it is, be insensitive about. And so we need to know about it so that when we talk about it, we can talk about it well. So glad that you guys here. We've been taking most of this series through a book called Erasing Hell. It's in the back. I bought 10 of them for any of you that want them. Most all of them have been taken, which also excites me that you guys are people that want to go home and learn more. I see one left back there. If we need more, just let me know. I'd love to order you one. If you are following along in the book with us, we're in chapter 7 today is mostly what I'm pulling from. So if you want to go home and kind of hear a little bit more of where I prepared from this morning, you'll see that. Chapter 7, and then of course, I'll list everything this morning out of God's word that we're kind of going through. So free to do that. Okay, so this morning we're opening up week number 3. Week number 1, we talked about this idea that hell is a really real place. It exists, it's a place, it's not a figment of our imagination. Hell is a real place. Week 2, we talked about hell being our default destination, that we are born with sin inherited from Adam and Eve, And because of that, the second we are conceived, we have sin in our lives, and the consequence of sin is wrath from God and is death. And so we talked about that week two. However, we also talked about the whole picture of justification. And so we didn't just talk about sin and death, but we also talked about Jesus coming down on the cross and how he actually took that wrath upon himself so that those of us who put our faith in Jesus can spend eternity in heaven. If you weren't with us for our heaven series, follow our podcast, and I'd encourage you to go listen to our heaven series as well. But for those who do not choose to put their faith in Jesus, hell is the destination, and that's hard. Week two is a hard week because it's another hard reality. And so what I wanted to do this morning is I wanted to end with this idea of don't be overwhelmed. This is a doctrine that can be really, really overwhelming. And so if you're following along in your bulletins with us this morning, which I would encourage you to, because one of the ways we grow and we learn is we engage. And so I'd encourage you to engage this morning by taking notes. I think it's important. Studies show time and time again that when we engage with our eyes, when we engage with our minds, when we engage by writing down, we learn more. And the goal of coming on Sunday mornings and Wednesdays is to learn. I don't want us to just be here. I want us to actually learn and engage. So make sure you're engaging this morning. All right. So point number one on your bulletins this morning as you follow along is hell is paralyzing. The idea of hell is paralyzing. And so what do we do? Well, oftentimes we just ignore it. We ignore hell because it is paralyzing, because it is frightening, because maybe it feels unfair, because it stirs up emotions, whatever it is. Hell is this topic that can be paralyzing. So we ignore it. We don't talk about it. Maybe we even try to just say that it doesn't exist. And so we ignore it. Well, I want to suggest that to some degree, that's the point. That hell should paralyze us for a time. That if you've sat in the series, or if you've read the Erasing Hell book, or you've gone through the scriptures more, or as you've sat in small groups and we've talked about these hard, for a time, I think one of the responses should be a paralyzing response. That I think that's part of the point. And so what I want us to recognize this morning is, one, that we shouldn't live life as usual anymore. That when we understand the doctrine of hell, that when we go through this sense of kind of wanting to ignore it or be paralyzed by it, that when we leave this series, when you leave knowing what God's word has to say about hell, we shouldn't live life as usual anymore. This should not be a series, this should not be a doctrine where we leave unchanged. Because it is paralyzing, it is hard, it is real. And so I think part of the response is that we shouldn't leave life as usual anymore. We shouldn't live that way after a series like this. We should live differently. We need to stop explaining away hell, but we must start proclaiming his solution. My hope is that there's a recharged passion for the gospel, and we're going to talk more about that this morning. You'll see the 2 Peter 3:11 passage up there, and we're going to go to it a little bit here later. But this passage basically asks a question of what sort of people ought we to be? And my hope is that through this series that we stop explaining it away, or we stop ignoring it, and we start proclaiming the solution to it. So is hell paralyzing? Yes. But is there a solution to hell? Yes. Is there a heaven? Yes. And so I want to spend some time on that this morning. Point number two this morning: hell gives us a greater urgency to share the cross. I think one of the reasons that we don't have to be overwhelmed is because the hope, one of the points, one of the goals, is that hell gives us a greater urgency to share the cross. My hope is that we would leave a series like this, where after week number one and week number two, we all were reminded either ourselves, for those of us in this room maybe that aren't Christians, or for others, that there will, this is the part I hate saying, there will be people in hell. There will be people that we are around that will not be in eternity with God, but will be in this place that is either a place of annihilation or what seems to be a place of eternal punishment. The Bible makes it clear that hell is not a place any of us want to go. Jesus talks about hell more than he talks about heaven, and Jesus makes it clear that you would rather be blind and lame and crippled in heaven than in hell. And so as we hear about that, there should be an urgency that we should leave a series like this with greater urgency to share the cross. Many of you have heard this analogy I'm about to give before. But imagine that you, on your own, find the cure for cancer. That whatever it is, you find it and you're able to put the cure for cancer in this little pill. And all you gotta do is somebody takes that pill and they are cured 100%. Doesn't matter what kind of cancer they have. It could be any cancer that exists. That you've got this pill, and in this pill is the cure for cancer. All somebody has to do is they have to take that pill. And if they take that pill, their cancer is cured. They don't die of cancer. They live and they continue to live healthy. If they don't take that pill, they're going to die of cancer. That's the reality of it. Well, if we had that pill and we knew people at the coffee shop, people in the patio, people in our home had cancer, what would you do with that pill? The answer is, you would give it to them. How cruel would we have to be if we took that pill, locked it up in a safety deposit box at the bank, and didn't give it to them? Pretty cruel, right? Jesus is that pill. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the solution. And so for us, hell needs to give us this greater urgency to share us. About justification. And not only did we talk about hell being the default destination, but we drew kind of the whole picture. And the greatest part of that picture is the cross. That on the cross where Jesus died, our sins were satisfied. So my hope, and for me, I don't want to say it's unexpected, but one of the unexpected things from this series is this urgency. And I'm curious how that plays out. And what does that mean? Does that mean that every single person I talk to, I share the gospel with them? Does that mean that everyone I talk to, I tell them that they're going to hell? Does that mean, I don't know. But there needs to be an urgency. I want us to look at Paul this morning because it is important for us as people to look at examples, not only examples in our life, but examples of scripture of people who have kind of done this well. And so Paul felt this urgency. And as I studied it this week, I'm always impressed by Paul, but I was really blown away by Paul this week. And I learned some things about Paul that I didn't know. And I think you guys are going to enjoy them. Number one is be urgent like Paul. I think we need to be urgent like Paul was. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 9. Guys, some of these just blew me away this week. Go to Romans chapter 9. This is a passage I've read before, I didn't really ever understand the weightiness of it. Part of it is we translate some of these words a little bit different, so I'm going to help you understand exactly what Paul's saying here. Paul talks about hell. Paul understands hell. He understands the wrath that sin deserves. He understands this. And so Paul feels this urgency. Look at what is said in Romans 9, verses 2-3. So it's Romans chapter 9, verses 2-3. Okay? My subheadings here, which is fitting, Paul's anguish. Paul's anguish over Israel. He's talking to his fellow Jews. Here's what he says. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish, catch this here, that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race. Okay, do you pick up on what Paul's saying here? Paul is saying, this is crazy. Paul is saying that he wished that he'd go to hell in exchange for his friends. Paul is saying that I so desperately am in anguish over the fact that some of my fellow brothers, my fellow Jews, that some of you are going to spend eternity in hell. I have so much anguish over that, that I wish I could trade that. I wish that I could trade it so that all of you could go to heaven and I to hell in your place. Crazy. He feels this weight. He feels these bricks. He feels this urgency of, I don't want anybody else to go there. I wish I could trade places. He wishes that he could exchange. I'll be honest with you. I was really, really convicted by that this week. I would like to say as your youth pastor that I feel that same way. I don't know. I am grateful that I have the cross and I have eternity. I am excited. I loved talking about the heaven series. I can't wait to go walk in the cities of in heaven, to be in the New Jerusalem, to sit with Jesus. I can't wait for that. Paul said, I would exchange that so that you guys, my fellow Jews, could be there and not have to go to hell. Because this is a bad place. This is not a party. This isn't a place that anybody wants to go. I think we need to be urgent like Paul. I think we need to be persuasive like Paul. We're going to talk about this more on Wednesday night, so I'd encourage you to be here on Wednesday night because this is going to kind of be the focus of the discussion. So I'm not going to go too into it this morning, but turn to me to 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to head to a variety of places in our Bibles this morning. This is good to practice. Always feel free to go to your table of contents if you don't know where stuff is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Paul says this, but now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is actually, I'm in 1 Corinthians. I was like, this is not the passage. We're not talking about the sex series this morning. Oh, goodness gracious. Thank you, Jesus. All right, 2 Corinthians 5. This makes more sense. All right, here we go. Since then, this is Paul talking, we know what it is to fear the Lord. Okay, let's stop there for a second. We know what it is to fear the Lord. What's he saying? Well, we talked about this last week. Why are we fearing the Lord? We fear the Lord because God is just. We learned this last week, right? On that diagram that we did. God is just and holy. He's perfect without blemish. He's the perfect judge. We sin. We were born with sin in us. Sin deserves wrath. Our sin deserves eternal hell, eternal punishment. And so we fear God because God is a just God. God is a God that is not going to let evil go unpunished. We read in scripture last week that he hates evil. God hates it. He can't stand it. And so we fear him because he's the judge that gives us consequences for what we do. Now, there's another side to that as well. But he says, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. Here's where he's going here, is that Paul is being persuasive. Paul's, because we know that God is a God of justice and a God of wrath, because we know that God is perfect and that sin, the consequence is death, separation from God, we must be persuasive. We must go persuade people not to go there. Yes, hell is our default destination. No, we don't have to go there. Every one of us in this room have a choice. None of us have to go there. None of our friends have to go there. None of our family members have to go there. Would we be persuasive like Paul? Now, I'm going to stop there because I want you to discuss this more on Wednesday night. And so I kind of want to not go too deep into it because I think this is going to be a good place for discussion because there's a lot there on how do you do that? Do you do that? What is persuasion? All that kind of stuff. And I want you guys to talk about that because the other thing too is that we would be a beggar like Paul. So stay in 2 Corinthians 5, go to verse 20, just a few kind of verses down. And he says this, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Okay, the word implore means beg someone earnestly or desperately. Okay, so what he's saying here is we implore you on Christ's behalf. He's saying we beg you. I am begging you on behalf of Christ to be united with Jesus. I am begging you to be reconciled, which means united. I am begging you to see that God is not just, but he's also loving and merciful. I am begging you, see what Jesus did on the cross. See that Jesus died for your sins and his perfection and righteousness was given over to you. I beg you that we would be urgent, that we would be persuasive, that we would be beggars like Paul. If you're not with us on Wednesday nights, I encourage you to come on Wednesday nights because this is where we're going to focus on Wednesday night. And I think it'll be a fantastic discussion. Hell gives us more reason to rejoice. Don't be overwhelmed. Hell is overwhelming, but let us relax or be joyful. Let us rejoice that Jesus was the solution. Yes, hell is overwhelming. Yes, hell is paralyzing. Yes, we may want to ignore it. But on the I also think it gives us way more reason to rejoice. Now, this is the part where I think maybe we can start to enjoy this series a little bit. Is that when we recognize what hell is, and we recognize that all of us are supposed to go there, that all of us have sinned, that is really sad. But when we realize there's an answer, when we realize that Jesus came down with his love and his mercy and said, you don't have to go there. I have a solution. I have a plan. Because I love you so much, I'm sending my son Jesus down who's going to be the perfect sacrifice. It's the analogy we talked about in the series about the judge. This perfect judge, he gives his son or daughter. Remember this analogy we talked about where this kid gets in a car accident. He's drinking and driving. He kills somebody. He goes to court. The judge is his dad. The judge has to give him a felony. The judge has to give him 15 years to life. But then he walks down and says, but I will take on that punishment myself. That when we realize the punishment is hell, but when we realize what Jesus did, it actually makes me appreciate the cross and Jesus way more. It makes Easter such a bigger deal because Easter isn't just about this guy that was kind of cool and lived a cool life. It was this guy that came down for the solution to hell. It's the guy that came down and said, yes, hell's a reality. Yes, hell is where everybody is kind of their default destination. But guess what? You don't have to go there. Guess what? You can choose to walk with me in the streets of heaven. Guess what? You can choose to sit with me face to face in the New Jerusalem. Guess what? Yes, your sin deserves my wrath. But guess what? I love you so much. I am the perfect Father, I care for you so much. I don't want to see you go to hell. I don't want to see you be in a place where you're weeping and your teeth are gnashing. I don't want to see that. And so guess what? I'm coming down on the cross. I'm coming down. And I think understanding hell actually gives us more reason to rejoice. I think the cross, I think heaven becomes a bigger space to rejoice in. Because it looks so much greater now compared to the other reality. There's two realities. The question most human beings ask is, where are we going to go one day? There's two answers, heaven or hell. Now, there's a lot of discussion in what exactly is heaven like. We did a three-week series on it. Listen to it. There's tons of amazing resources out there on what heaven is like. We don't know exactly what it's like. We know a lot about what it could be like. And it sounds amazing. The other option is hell. We know that it's a real place as well. There's nothing in the middle. It's one of those two. And when we understand hell, I rejoice more in heaven. I think hell gives us more of a reason to rejoice. You've got two sides here, right? When we think of hell, one, we're burdened for those who don't know God. That's appropriate. We've kind of already talked about that this morning, that we should appropriately be burdened. That's where this urgency comes from. That's begging, this persuasion comes from. We should feel that burden. We should. And if we don't, that's good for us to recognize. And guys, this has been the convicting part for me in this series. Part of me is like, do I really feel that burden? But there's another side of the coin as well, is that we're also thrilled to be saved. And so it's this interesting spot to be in, right? Is that as we talk through this series, one, it appropriately burdens us for those who are not choosing God. For those of us who heard about God, we have a choice. That this morning, there's a lot there where you talk about missions and people who haven't heard the name of Jesus and that kind of stuff. We're not going to go there this morning, but here's where we will go. To those of us in this room who have heard about Jesus, to our friends who have, our family members who have, who've had the opportunity, it is a choice. It's a choice for us. And so we're burdened for those, yet for ourselves, we're thrilled. This is why I think Paul's crazy. Paul says, all exchange. Salvation, all exchange, all go to hell, you guys all go have eternity in heaven. Paul's crazy. I think we can be burdened, but we're also thrilled. Man, that heaven series, many of us said it was the favorite series we've ever done here in Overflow. I mean, what a cool series, right? Where we're talking about our bodies in heaven. We're talking about what it's going to be like. We're talking about getting to sit with Jesus. I can't. And so there's a part of us when we talk about hell that I am thrilled that I don't have to be there. That it talk about this place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, of fire, darkness, separation from God, and whatever. I am for myself. I'm thrilled that I'm saved. And so for us, it's these two sides. We're burdened, yet at the same time, we're thrilled. There's a song called In Christ Alone. A handful of artists have done it over the years. And there's a line in this song that I think kind of fits what we're talking about this morning really well. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. We're burdened by this wrath of God. But yet Jesus on the cross satisfied that wrath for those who choose him. The wrath that vividly is described in Scripture. The wrath that Jesus and Paul and Jude and Peter and John, they vividly write about. The wrath being poured out for our sins. The wrath being satisfied either in hell or on the cross, the wrath that we deserve. This wrath is what burdens us for those who don't choose Jesus. But this is also the wrath that Jesus chose to satisfy so that we can experience life with God. This is where we get thrilled to be saved. That it's also the wrath that Jesus satisfied. This is where we get to rejoice. I think this is the part of the series that we do get to enjoy when we look at ourselves and we look at others and friends and family members who have chosen Jesus. That wrath that is vividly talked about, that is our consequence, Jesus satisfies it. This is why Jesus is so big. This is why Jesus is the most iconic figure of all time. This is why Jesus' story of himself has sold over, I think it's now up to 10 billion copies. Do you know the Bible annually averages 100 million copies sold a year? Is that crazy? That's crazy. 100 million copies of the story of Jesus are sold a year. It's the number one best-selling book of all time. Tells the story of a man named Jesus who said, yeah, there's all this horrible wrath in our world and this sin and destruction. And guess what? I'm going to be the answer. Because of my love, because of my mercy, I am going to answer that. It's why the cross is one of the most popular symbols ever. Do any of you ever go throughout your day without seeing a cross somewhere? Probably not. I was jacuzzing in a hotel with my family that they were staying at not too long ago, and this guy gets in and he takes off his shirt. It was really good looking, had this great stomach, and he turns around. I didn't look at him that much, though. He turned around and he had this huge cross on his back. I feel like I see that symbol of a cross all the time, everywhere. Now, everyone wears those things for different reasons, and if you ever see crosses, it's always really great. I encourage you, ask somebody what the cross means to them. When you see somebody with a tattoo cross or with a necklace cross or with a cross on their keychain, it's a great way to just start a conversation. Hey, I noticed your cross, Gwen. That's a really awesome cross. When did you get it? Where did you get it from? My mom gave it to me. My grandma gave it to me, whatever. Awesome. What does that cross represent to you? Oh, I don't know. Or, well, it represents my Savior Jesus satisfying my sin, or it represent whatever it is. It's a great question to ask people. Hey, what does that cross mean to you? And it's a great answer to have yourself. Of if I were to ask you the question, what does that cross mean to you? Well, the cross is the wrath Jesus chose to satisfy so that we can experience life with God forever. The symbol of the cross, no wonder it's one of the most popular symbols of all time. Because it's the ultimate symbol of love. It's the ultimate symbol of sacrifice. It's the ultimate symbol of mercy and an answer to a question of where are we going? What does our sin deserve? The cross says, hey, I'm going to come and be the perfect sacrifice so that you don't have to be in this place called hell. So the final thing that is just so relevant, it's the perfect place to end the series. And again, man, I'm going to have a hard time saying this last sentence here in a second that I want to say or this question that I want to ask. But there's absolutely no way in hell that we could finish a series like this without talking about putting our faith in Jesus. There is no way that I can finish a series like this and not ask this question that I'm about to ask. The question I want us to think about, I want you to think about this morning, is are you sure? Look at you for a second. Let's just look at ourselves for a second. Are you sure that you've embraced the God who can save you from hell? Do you know him? Are you secure in him? Are you in love with him? It is absolutely fitting, like Paul did, that I beg you this morning, that I plead with you, that I beg you, that hopefully I have persuaded you this series to be absolutely sure that you know that this is not a place that you're having to go. There's no way I could finish a series like this and not beg you lay down your guards, let off whatever kind of maybe fear you have, let down maybe whatever you need to let down. But I've got to stand here this morning and beg you to make sure that you're confident, that you are beyond a shadow of a doubt confident that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that your faith is in the man who came down and died on the cross for your sins. It matters to me. I sat in that prayer room, I've told this story already, I'm going to tell it again, with a student just like you, a student who came on Sundays, a student who went on trips with us, a student who sat with me. And we sat in that room at the foot of that cross as he was going through a hard season of life. He didn't want anything to do with his parents. Life was hard. We sat at that cross and I said, "Are you sure you know Jesus?" I said, "You just need Jesus." I said, "I know life is hard. I know life sucks." I said, "But we can help. We have resources at the church to help move you out of your family, to help get you out of that abusive situation. We can help. But you got to put your faith in Jesus first. That's the greatest way to help." And that student looked at me and they said, "I'm not ready yet." And a year later, I did their funeral as they overdosed on drugs. It's the hardest funeral I've ever done in my entire life. I've done a handful of hard funerals. But that was one I'll never forget. Because you know what, guys? I'm not sure. I have hope that in that year since him and I talked, that God grabbed him, that he grabbed God, I should say, is probably the better way to put it. I have hope that as he was even overdosing, that he grabbed onto Jesus. But I don't want just hope. I want to be sure. And it was hard doing a service for a young man who I'm not sure, because the opportunity that I had with him, he wasn't ready for it. I don't want to do one of your funerals one day and not be sure. I don't want you to leave this place unsure. Jesus says that the way that you spend eternity with him is putting your faith in what Jesus did on the cross. And so I beg you this morning, I hope I've persuaded you to ask yourself that honest question, that you've embraced the God who can save you from hell. Are you sure? I'm going to give us an opportunity as we pray here this morning. But let me just say this kind of as a caveat or a warning as we talk kind of about this question this morning. I want to be really careful that I'm not just making this about avoiding hell. I've experienced a lot of friends in my life who have really been turned off to Christianity because they only became a Christian to avoid hell. That they grew up in either a church or with family who the way to get people saved was to just scare them of hell, to just say, "Well, you don't want to go to hell, right?" And some of us may fall in that where we've been manipulated by hell, that we've been manipulated to believe in God just simply out of a fear for hell. I think part of that is actually okay. Jesus talked about hell a lot to actually make people afraid to not want to go there. So I think part of that's okay. But it's important for us to understand that there's so much more to heaven. There's so much more than just avoiding hell. It's to live a full life with Jesus. It's to live a life of peace, patience, love, joy, self-control, gentleness, kindness. There's so much more to it, and I want to hear you. I want you to hear me this morning. Yes, I beg you to ask yourself to make sure that you do not have to go to this place that Jesus describes really brutally. Hell is a real place and it's really bad, and the Bible makes that true. And I want you to be sure, but not just I want you to avoid that. Yes, I want you to avoid that. But I want you to be sure because there's something so much better. I want you to experience a God who loves you more than you could ever imagine, who loves you just the way you are. There's so much more to it than that. I don't know you. I don't know some of your hardships. I don't know some of your thoughts on hell. And that's important for you, that maybe some of you sit here and you're still really struggling with the idea of hell. Or maybe some of you have had some really bad experiences with just the idea of hell or family members or things like that. And so I want to be sensitive to that. And I want to know that, or I want you to know that I get there might be a lot more behind this for you. We're going to end in 2 Corinthians 5 again. And I'm going to reread a little bit of what we've read. We're going to do chapter 5 here, verses 20 through 21. And you'll see the end here is chapter 6, verse 2. I think this is one of the perfect ways to end this morning as I call the worship team on up. It says, "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, who was perfect, came down to be sin, to be all of our sin, past, present, and future, in order for us to become righteous. When Jesus was on the cross, he took our sin, he gave us his righteousness. That was the transfer that happened on the cross. His righteousness comes to us, our sin goes to him. Behold, today is the day of salvation. As we get the lights dim this morning, and as we start to close in worship, I want you to think through again this question. I want you to leave this place rejoicing and being thrilled, being grateful that you don't have to go to bed tonight. You don't have to get in your car leaving this place being worried about hell. That you can leave this place. It doesn't mean that life is going to be perfect after this. It doesn't mean that you're perfect after this. If you were perfect, Jesus wouldn't have had to die for you. But that we can be thrilled. And that when we have that, when we know, when we are certain in that, then we start to get urgent that everybody else has that too. That's why Paul was the greatest missionary of all time, because he was thrilled to be saved. And then he felt urgent to get everybody else there with him. So that's why as Christians, we are on a mission. We're thrilled that we're saved. And now I'm going to my campuses. I'm going to my home. I'm going on airplanes. I'm walking down the street. And I am rejoicing, I am proclaiming, I am sharing others this gift. We have the cure for cancer. We have something better than the cure for cancer. Even if we had the cure for cancer, guess what? You cure someone of cancer, guess what happens to them still? They still die one day. Because all of us will die at some point. Jesus is better than the cure for cancer. Jesus is the cure for eternity. So would we be thrilled that we're saved, and would we feel burdened for those who aren't? That it creates an urgency in us. Now, how that plays out are tons of fun conversations. It comes out in our actions. It comes out with how we treat people. It comes out in what we say. All sorts of different ways. As we worship these last two songs this morning, we have communion in the prayer room. We have a cross in that room, and there's some pillows and stuff in there as well. That I'd encourage you to take communion this morning. And you can either sit in there and have it and pray, or you can come back here and take it in your seats, whatever that looks like for you. But this year, we've been ending each series with communion. And this series, like so many others, communion is so fitting, because communion is a symbol. It's a representation of what Jesus did on the cross. That when you go and you break that bread, it's a symbol of Christ's body being broken for us. That when you have that bread in your hand, when you break it off, be reminded this morning that that represents him being beaten for us. That represents his body being pierced, being slashed, being stabbed for us. And as you take the bread and you dip it in the grape juice this morning, that you're reminded that his blood was shed so that ours doesn't have to be. That his blood on the cross was shed in order for us to be able to not experience wrath. So take communion this morning, but take communion this morning with maybe more thankfulness than you've ever taken it with before. Take communion this morning with rejoicing that because of that gift, we get to be with him forever. And maybe as you take communion this morning, maybe you think of those people in your life or those people that you just know. Maybe it's someone famous who God puts on your heart to pray for often. Those prayers matter just as much. But whoever God has put on your heart, maybe you even just continue, as we, I think, started doing in week one or week two, that you would continue to pray for those who don't know Jesus. That as you look at your communion this morning, that you pray for others to be able to receive that same gift. Heavenly Father, God, I'm grateful that we are a place where we can come together and talk raw and real and honest. I'm grateful that that you have given us as high school students the courage to talk about some of this really hard stuff. But would we not be overwhelmed? Yes, it's overwhelming. But would we rejoice? And would we feel an appropriate urgency? An appropriate urgency to love on a broken world so that those around us can see your gift and receive your son Jesus. This morning, I want to encourage you as your eyes are shut and as we're kind of closing out service this morning, I want you to ask yourself that question again. Are you sure? Are you sure that you're not going to be going to that place that Jesus talks about? Are you sure that hell isn't the destination for you? And if you're not sure of that, I beg you this morning, in your heart, between you and Jesus, between you and God, I beg you this morning to pray to him. I beg you this morning to confess your sins to him, to admit that you are sinful. And I encourage you to ask him to forgive you of your sins, to come into your heart. I ask you to recognize to him what he did on the cross. Thank him. Thank Jesus for the gift. Tell him that you believe in that gift. You believe that God sent him down to die on the cross for your sins. Give him your life. Surrender your life to him. Tell him that this is not your life anymore, but it's his. Heavenly Father, thank you that we get an opportunity. Be with us as we take communion this morning, as we sit and worship you this morning, Lord. Be with us in this time.